Heavenly Father, as we turn now to this psalm written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through your servant David, we ask that you would help us read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to Psalm 62 as we work our way through the second book of Psalms. And as you're doing that, you'll notice that the flowers today are given in honor of the 50th wedding anniversary and in memory of their son by Mr. and Mrs. Tim Cullum. Congratulations to both of you. Psalm 62. To the choirmaster, according to Jeduthun. Jeduthun is a character that you read about in Chronicles and elsewhere, and he would be a clone, Dan Cole Mark II. A psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his holy and inerrant word. The Greek philosopher and physician Hippocrates is the source of that statement, desperate times call for desperate remedies. But perhaps here, more appropriately, would be that desperate times call for a resolute trust in Almighty God. Desperate times call for a resolute trust in Almighty God. And right at the climax of the psalm, we read that to the Lord belongs steadfast love, chesed love, God's covenant love. It ends in this resounding note of beauty and confidence, but it begins in desperation because David, once again, is surrounded by enemies who are attacking him. Chesed. John Murray, in Ian Murray's biography of John Murray, he tells the story that John Murray was a Scot, taught at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia in the 60s, late 50s, 60s, and then retired and got married. He was in his late, mid to late 70s, I think, when he got married and had a son. And when he was in Philadelphia, he would spend, as a bachelor, he would spend the afternoon in the house of his pastor in Philadelphia. And Ian Murray tells the story that he would tell Bible stories to the minister's son and his brother. The minister's son was Calvin Freeman and his brother. And in one of these stories, he told them, and Calvin Freeman recalls the occasion, that he had a favorite word. And his favorite word was Mesopotamia. He thought it was a beautiful word, Mesopotamia. And I think if you were to ask David or the prophets their favorite word, I don't think it's Mesopotamia. Their favorite word is Chesed, this covenant love. Well, let's look at this psalm together, and it defies somewhat of a neat breakdown, but I'm going to break it into two parts, and in the first part, the power of faith. And here we're looking primarily at verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 7. 1 and 2 and 5 and 7. And they're almost repetitious of each other. They surround verses 3 and 4, which is the dark side of the psalm. And there's light and beauty and hope and faith on both sides of this darkness, sort of closing the darkness in visually almost. For God alone my soul waits in silence. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Verse 6. He alone is my rock. The restrictiveness of faith. God alone is our rock. God alone is the source of our salvation. God alone is our refuge. Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty collaborated in the writing of what is perhaps today one of the most well-known contemporary hymns. They wrote it in 2002, almost 20 years ago, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand, in Christ alone. As I said, it's probably one of the most popular contemporary hymns. We sing it typically in the evening here. There's not a conference, there's not a church, I think, where this hymn isn't widely sung, and deservedly so. Both the lyrics and the melody are most memorable. In Christ alone, there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. This exclusivity that the psalmist seems to be underlining in an article about Townsend, written by Deborah Atkins. Townsend went on to recall getting an email from a United States soldier serving in Iraq who said that he prayed through each verse of the song In Christ Alone every day, and how the promises of God's protection and grace helped to sustain him through the enormous pressures and dangers of life in a war zone. You notice in the first verse that he waits in silence, perhaps because he can't find words. We've all experienced that when we are surrounded by trouble and we don't know, we're almost crippled, we're almost frozen, and words just don't come. Or perhaps the words have already been uttered. He said all that he can say, and now he's waiting in silence before God. And in the quietness of that silence, aware of the presence of God and the comfort that that brings, and the trust that engenders. And Spurgeon says the presence of God alone could awe his heart into quietude, submission, rest, and acquiescence. But when that was felt, not a rebellious word or thought broke the peaceful silence. The proverb that speech is silver, but silence is gold, is more than true in this case. Now, this little word alone, and it actually occurs 6 times in this psalm, translators differ as to how best to translate it. The ESV has gone with the rendition of alone, and therefore emphasizing exclusivity. But other translations, like the New International Version, translate it rather as a declarative and an affirmative declarative, meaning something like, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. A word of affirmation. So the NIV renders it, truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And it leads one commentator to say that this psalm could equally be called the psalm of certainties, seeing that the affirmative particle, yes, indeed, key in Hebrew, comes 6 times. Yes, indeed. Do you see what he is certain about? What is he certain about? Lots of things are uncertain. We do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not know whether tomorrow we live or die. We do not know what trials and tribulations may come and knock at the door. But there are things that we are absolutely certain about, David says. He says twice, in fact, that from him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My salvation is sure. David means this, I think, in a broad and narrow sense. He means it in a narrow sense, in the sense that he is saved, in the sense that his sins are forgiven, in the sense that the guilt of his sin has been removed by the blood of the covenant. The promise of the coming Messiah and the shedding of his blood on the cross on behalf of sinners, that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. He's the source of my salvation. Alone. He alone is the source of my salvation. I may be assured that after death, I am in the presence of Jesus. That when I close my eyes in this world, I open them in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and there to live with him, and ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth forever. I am certain, David says, of my salvation in him. He is my rock. We saw this in the previous psalm, but here it occurs 3 times. He is my rock. He is my top security. The rock may be harping back to Deuteronomy 32, where rock is used as a kind of, if I can say so, a kind of nickname for Yahweh. That is what he's being to me, David is saying, a rock. Something that I can grasp my hands around and be sure that nothing can remove me. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10, the opening 4 verses, Paul is both contrasting and at the same time recalling the experience of God's people in the Exodus. And he talks about the people of God in crossing the Red Sea, that they were baptized into Moses and into the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drink. And then he reminds us of that incident after the complaints of the people of God when Moses struck the rock and out came water to quench their thirst. And Paul adds, and that rock was Christ, the source of their courage, the source of their confidence, the source of their life. He is my fortress. He's certain of that. A fortress. A place of safety. A place to defend yourself and others around you from the taunts and malice of the enemy. He is my refuge. Place to run to and hide. These are the things that David is certain of in the midst of an uncertain world. He is certain of these things, as you and I can be certain of these things this morning. The point in verse 6, I shall not be shaken. You notice that back in verse 2, he says, I shall not be greatly shaken. And it's as though his faith has actually increased as he keeps on writing the psalm. I shall not be greatly shaken. But then as he repeats the same words as he began the psalm with, he says, I shall not be shaken. No one will shake me off this rock. No one will extract me from this fortress. No one will lay hold of me and pull me out of that refuge. I shall not be shaken. Are you shaking this morning? Is your faith shaking? Then look to him. Look to him who is the source of your salvation. Look to him who is your rock. Look to him who is your fortress. Look to him who is your refuge. And then in verse 8, trust in him at all times. Trust in him in every circumstance. Trust in him in the good times and trust in him when things are not good. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the past. Don't look to friends and men and women that surround you. But turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Trust in him at all times. And then in the second part of the psalm, the weakness of the enemy, the power of faith and the weakness of the enemy. And especially here, verses 3 and 4 and 9 and 10. Ever since Samuel anointed David, David's life had been almost in constant hostility. There were 8 long years dealing with the megalomania of King Saul when he was trying to kill him. When he was king, he was exposed to the hostility of nations trying to overthrow him. And then there was that period when his son Absalom was trying to kill him. And if you look at verse 4, they only planned to thrust him down from his high position, indicating that perhaps David is already king. And perhaps some commentators seem to read between the lines and suggest that this was the period of the tyranny of his son Absalom that he's talking about. He says in verse 3, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Now, the question arises as to who is the leaning wall and the tottering fence. Is David talking about himself? Or is he likening his attackers, as I think is possible, as the leaning wall? For all their pomp and show, for all their braggadocious, is that the word, bragged, whatever that word is, for all of their assertiveness, they're like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. It's all just noise. It's all just words. It may look like the enemies have the upper hand. But when you have verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6 in your pocket, ultimately you know they're going to have their comeuppance. They are lightweights in comparison to God. And that's the meaning of the imagery in verse 9. When you set them in the balances, they go up. You put God on one side of the scale. You put God in all of his power on one side, and then you put your enemies on the other, and they're like a breath. They go up. They're lightweights. And the word breath is the word that's used in Ecclesiastes and often translated vanity. Vanity, nothingness, futility. It's all pomp and show. It's all boasting on the part of David's enemies. But when you turn to the Lord, when you remember who he is, when you remember his nature, when you remember his covenant, they are but a breath. They are but a shadow. So what does this psalm teach us? And in the final verse, in verse 12, it teaches us three things. First, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Think of it. He brought the universe into existence. He spoke, and there was. He made the world and all that inhabits it. He spoke it into existence. He's the one who parted the Red Sea. He's the one who raised up Cyrus the Persian to defeat the Babylonians in 587 BC and to bring God's people back to Jerusalem. He's the one who changed water into wine. He's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. He is the one who walked on the Sea of Galilee. He's the one that raised Jesus from the dead. With him is power. Power belongs to God. What is this trial that you face? What is this difficulty? What is this obstacle that you face? God is sufficient and powerful enough to eradicate it if he wills. Take it to him. The problem is an ever-present one, that we make God to be too small. That was Luther's charge at the time of the Reformation. He was telling Erasmus that your God is too small. With God, power belongs to God. That's the first thing that he learnt. Secondly, to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Chesed love. This covenant love. O love that will not let me go. That love. A love that lasts for eternity. A love that's bounded by oath and promise. That's the kind of God he is. That's his very essence. It's who he is. Theodore Roosevelt Jr., son of the president, fought in World War I and again in World War II. He had been in North Africa and Italy. And on the eve of D-Day, he asked General Eisenhower, demanded of General Eisenhower that he be set in the first boats that would land on Utah Beach. If you look at pictures of Theodore Roosevelt Jr. In 1940s, when he was fighting, he is riddled with arthritis and he's got a wooden cane. Look it up on the internet. The reason why he wanted to be in that boat landing on Utah Beach. His argument was, my men expect it of me. I'm the son of Theodore Roosevelt. And Ralph Davis paraphrases this in somewhere. I have it. It's who I am. It's part of my character. It's my DNA. Well, God's DNA is chesed. This covenant love, oh love that will not let me go. I cast my weary soul on thee. With God belongs power. With God there is chesed. And then thirdly, God rewards everyone according to what they have done. Now, this is not David suddenly suggesting that our salvation is by human effort, by human works. He's already declared his salvation. What he's talking about here is the result of that salvation. And what is the purpose of that salvation? That we might live out our lives to the glory of God. It's perfectly consistent with what the apostle says in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. When you know David's God, and when you know David's God like David knew God, there is nothing that you don't want to do for him. There is no task too great that you would not say, yes, sir, and you would salute and execute to live out your lives for his glory. When you know that you are safe and secure in the hands of Almighty God, and he will not let you go, you have the freedom to live for him. This week, let's find those good works which God has ordained that we should do with our neighbors, in our places of employment, with our family, with those whom we might casually meet in need. Let us demonstrate that we know this God. This God that David speaks about, we know this God. This is our God. With him is power. With him is chesed love. And for him we will work and labor with all of our might. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. We want to put it in our pocket because we think we might need it this week. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it would become effective and demonstrable in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.